this together as a people of God as we continue on this series on 1 John. As I say, the major theme of 1 John, we need to ask ourselves this question: how do you know you are a Christian? How do you know you are a Christian? And we begin to understand where John started writing this letter. He was in the church of Ephesus, and we are all familiar with the church of Ephesus. We know that Paul was involved in creating that church a generation earlier. And he wrote a very beautiful letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about, you know, how glorious it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know? But sometimes if we study church history or story, as I say, the title we can give about the church today is like the beauty and the beast. Jesus is a beauty. The church can be beast in the sense that we are not there yet, because there are always things that we have to deal with, our own brokenness, sometimes our own sense of our own spiritual growth. But at times, there are also challenges that come within the church. And these challenges are what we call false doctrines, or challenging our faith or understanding of the gospel. And so when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church at that time was going through a beautiful period of growth, of strength. And he prayed for the church to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they may know who they are in Christ. They may know their identity. They may know their inheritance. Amen? But a few years later, he had sent Timothy to deal with issues. And we had done that series on 1 and 2 Timothy, how the church was under a lot of false teaching. And Timothy was asked by Paul to preach the gospel again. And we know that Timothy succeeded. But then again, 30 years later, John is telling the church, you guys are facing one of the biggest crises, that you need to deal with those who are brewing a different view of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. As I say to you guys, every 30 years, all heresies come back. But the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, I will tell you, is a very ancient faith. Ancient doesn't mean out of fashion. Ancient means there's something that is so true that we cannot compromise. Amen? It is ancient, that means it's worth repeating. It is ancient because it is something we stand on, that strong foundation that is Jesus Christ, and we build on Him. Even though the doctrines we believe could be ancient, but our experiences of this doctrine is always new, it is always life-giving, it is always refreshing. Amen? To begin with, all the mystery that we know, or all the theology that we know, are mysterious. You can explain it until to a certain point. After that, you just have to experience it. It's just like love. Right, you ask anyone who is in love, please explain your love for the person. Most time, they can I just like the person. Very unscientific. But they can express their love in many ways for that person. Or you are the one who is receiving love. You cannot explain it as scientifically or as in a very familiar way. But you know when someone loves you, you feel love. Amen? How many of you feel love today? Okay, you don't feel love, it's okay. God still loves you. That's important. But let's look at chapter 2. Last week, Pastor Jeremy talked about love triangles, how we often are called to be loving God, but somehow the world is drawing that love away from us. The world becomes a distraction, but yet we keep coming back to know who God is. Let's look at chapter 2, reading from verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. If you study history from a Christian perspective, we have history before Jesus Christ comes and history after Jesus Christ comes. The history before Jesus Christ comes, we often call it the first hour. But the history that starts with the first coming of Jesus Christ till now, we are waiting for His second coming. We call it the last hour or the last days. So theologically speaking, the last days has been with us for the past 2,000 years. So what they call it, the former days or the first days, is before Jesus Christ comes. The Old Testament prophet talks about his coming. But those who were in the lifetime of Jesus knew Jesus. They saw him. They touched him. They conversed with him. They saw his power and work. And John was among the disciples who can open up with these words that we saw him, we behold him, we touch him, and we knew him. There's a personal encounter of Jesus Christ. So now we are in these last days. So last days doesn't mean Jesus is coming next Tuesday. I hope so. But last day means we are in this sense of anticipation as Jesus have first come for us 2,000 years ago, he will come back again. But he says, in these last days, we are going to encounter the Antichrist. And John says there will be many antichrists. I don't know what or how do you understand the antichrist. Because most of our end-time theological framework or most of our end-time understanding comes from America. If you study American theology, they love to talk about end times. And the idea of end times or the antichrist is always about a political figure that will rise in the last day. They will tell you this political figure is the Antichrist. One day it could be a European, the other day it could be a Middle Eastern person. That person is the Antichrist. And I grew up with that kind of pop fiction when I was young. In the 80s, I was told that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Why? Because his name is Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. Because there are six letters to his name. Few years later, it was Mikhail Gorbachev. Remember the Russian leader? Why? Because he had a birthmark on his forehead. Oh, the mark of the beast. How many of you grew up at that time? Okay, you're spared. So every few months, I was what I call antichrist gazing. I was looking at every political person that was coming up. I'll tell you, in 2016, it was Donald Trump. A few months ago, it was Putin. Last week, Xi Jinping. This is our idea of the Antichrist, but this was not what John was saying about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not a politician. It's not someone that comes to be the future dictator. Because once we believe in that, we begin to believe in the Illuminati. We begin to believe there is power behind the throne. We begin to believe in a lot of this conspiracy theory. I will tell you, conspiracy theory is very entertaining, but it actually has a tinge of fear. But here was John saying to us, this is not how we ought to live. He said the Antichrist is not a political person, but the Antichrist is someone that will come to oppose Jesus or someone who comes to replace Jesus Christ. Because the Greek word for anti means against or opposite. So John talks about an Antichrist spirit, which is a lying spirit, a spirit that comes to distract the believer. And here, of course, he was pointing out to this demonic spirit called Gnosticism. The Gnostics was there when Timothy had to deal with those teachings. The Gnostics believe this world that we are in is not created by God. This world that we are in is actually created by the devil. Why? Because this world is full of suffering and evil. And so these Gnostics believe that they need to escape from the world. So the flesh is evil because we are created by a lesser God. And so the Gnostics will tell people not to get married, or if they are married, not to have children. And that's why Paul told Timothy, these are teachings of demons because they are telling people not to get married or to have children. Do you see the link altogether? And this is the Antichrist spirit because they deny Jesus Christ coming as fully God and fully man. But do you know this word Antichrist only appears four times in the Bible? And mostly by John? But today we have about 4,000 books about the Antichrist. We built a whole industry on four verses.
I'm not saying there's no antichrist, but can I change your eschatological framework? Your idea of the end time is not a political person coming in a new world order, but actually it's a lying spirit that has been with us right from the beginning of the gospel till today. Let's go further. It says here, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now turn to your neighbor and say, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Say one more time. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now, about those who were here, we need to get this right. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Please, this verse is not talking about you leaving church or you join another church. This church had to refer to this group of people who were in the church. They were never true believers because their worldview of God was not of God. They do not believe it's a good God that created this world. There's a good God here who gives us this world that we may know Him, that we may grow in love with Him. That suffering and evil was partly man's decision to listen to the evil one. Isn't it true? Go back to the Garden of Eden. God says, all the fruits of every tree you can eat, but do not eat of this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan came like a serpent and lied to both Adam and Eve and say, oh, God doesn't want you to eat this tree. Eat the fruit of this tree, because if you eat it, you will be like him. So somehow, the evil one, the devil, make Adam and Eve question their identity. I will tell you, the devil is a one-trick pony. He only can make you stumble or fall in sin by making you doubt who you are. So both Adam and Eve partake of the fruit. They have forgotten right from the beginning, the Trinity spoke among themselves and said, let us make man in our image and likeness. That means from day one, when man was created, where humanity was brought forth, they have been imprinted with a God-like ability that they may have fellowship with God. There's something about you and I that we bear the image of God. There's something about us that is divine and supernatural, but we have yet to be developed. And that point of being developed is through a relationship with God. But here, the devil lied to Adam and Eve. He said, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because God doesn't want you to live by Him. So he created a divine. He created a sense of distancing. And this is the same trick the devil played on Jesus. On the day Jesus was being baptized by the River Jordan, right? It says, heaven's open. The Holy Spirit came like a dove, and God spoke, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But then when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, the devil came and said what to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn to bread. And today, as believer, that what is the devil doing to all of us? He's still the one-trick pony. He still will lie to you by making you doubt your identity. And once you doubt your identity, it makes it almost impossible to receive your inheritance in Christ. And that's why Paul told the Ephesians, I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon you that you may know. That you may know the hope. Remember the Gnostic says, we have special knowledge. We have higher knowledge. You guys are commoners. You guys do not know better. But we are the one who knows better. So the Gnostic was what we call the original woke generation. They've woken up to a higher knowledge than all of us. And they attain their knowledge through special or esoteric rituals or initiation rites. So they do a lot of things, a lot of spookiness involved. But we are one up. We don't have to attain special knowledge because we have been conferred special revelation. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Sometimes we think we need a special touch from God. Sometimes we think we need to be prayed by a special man or woman of God. So we say, oh no, oh, my life was never the same after that person lay hands on me. But actually, whoever lay hands on you is never that power because all anointing comes from the Holy One, Jesus Christ Himself. And He is the one who has anointed us. And this anointing is not some impersonal force. Okay, we're not into Star Wars. Good series to be entertained, but we don't move by the force. We move by the anointing. And the word anointing actually is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Amen? So we do not need to attain special knowledge, but rather in that walk with the Lord, in the walk with the Spirit will open up the Word of God and educate us and inform us and also empower us to walk according to the ways of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes like a visitor, right? He came upon people like Bezalel, Oholiab, these were the artisans who created the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. It came upon Samson. But the Spirit came in the Old Testament. After the work is done, the Holy Spirit departed. By the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, what happens? He stays. So you and I are not praying or worshiping for a visitation, but you and I have become the habitation of God. That's why Paul tells us in Corinthians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank God he didn't say we are the fortress of the Holy Spirit. You know, fortresses are built to keep people out. Sometimes we look like fortress, people come to church, we look at them. Hello? Okay. What are you doing here, right? But we are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the habitation of God. So wherever we go, people should be drawn to us because we have the word of life. We have the word of truth. That every relationship that we go or engage in, we bring something different into the atmosphere or into the situation. No, sometimes we tell people, oh, come to church. Actually, the truth is, if you really believe you are the temple of the Spirit, you don't tell people come to church, but rather you go to them because you are the church. Do you believe this? Turn to your neighbor one more time. You have been anointed. Come on, say it with gusto. You have been anointed by the Holy One. So we don't need some Elijah type of leader to lay hands on us as if you are Elijah and I'm Elijah. I lay hands on you. I impart to you something and suddenly your life is never the same again. But rather, we all have been anointed by Jesus Christ Himself. Today, you have no less power than the apostles of old. It's whether you dare to step into that. And John says, you know. You all know this, he says, right? He said, you all know this. There's nothing new I'm telling you. You know it. It's because you know God is with you. His Spirit abides in you. So in that sense, he was telling the church, Do not get distracted by the Gnostics. Do not be distracted by all this, because you have been anointed. You don't need to attain so-called mysterious knowledge. You just walk in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And as you walk in this, you will grow from grace to grace. So in one sense, he was telling the church that it's not you do not know, but you have forgotten. Now, let me ask you an honest question. How many times do we forget the gospel? Many times, right? Especially when we are in crisis, when we are in a fix, when we are in the tension, suddenly we forget the gospel. But here is what John is calling us back to the gospel. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is a Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he has made to us, eternal life. So who is a liar? It is the one who denies Jesus Christ. The one who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Because of the Gnostics' worldview, because to them they see suffering and evil, they don't believe the world was created by the true God, but the world was created by the devil. But here John was saying, this world was created by God that we may know him. Though sin came into the world, sin came in was because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten we were made in the image and the likeness of God. But you know something? Sin may keep us away from God, but sin cannot keep God away from us. There was a time God came as a little baby. He was born in the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. Rather, our flesh was infected by sin, but we were made whole through knowing Jesus Christ. So in one sense, when we go to heaven, I'm telling you guys, we are going to have a glorified body. Amen? We're not just going to be spirit. We're not going to go through walls in and out all the time. We're going to have real flesh. But that flesh we're going to have is good flesh. Hallelujah. So when you see me in heaven next, you're going to see a glorified Pastor Richard. Hallelujah. Some of you don't believe, it's okay, I'm going to make it there, I'm not sure about you. Now, the truth is this, we are made new creation in Christ. Our mind gets renewed, our minds forever, because we no longer have a sinful nature, but we have sinful habits that our minds need to be renewed about our identity, about who we are and what we have in Christ. Yes, our body will break down, we will fall sick, we will grow old, but the thing is this, we have the promise of God to trust that he will heal us. And even healing may seem slow and not as fast as we want. We know that even if we die, we are going to have a glorified body. But when we deny God, we deny the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are together. So in one sense, I will tell you, all heresies, all false teaching is not a matter of opinion. We can have what I call distinction or distinctives. Just like we take communion today. Some churches take communion once a month. Some take whenever the Holy Spirit tells them to do it. We take it every Sunday. Some churches take real wine. Okay? But we take Ribena juice. Some churches allow only baptized members. Some churches will not let children take baptism. But we believe in First Light, we open up the table for everybody. These are distinctive. Okay, how we practice may be different, but doesn't mean we are false. What is false doctrine is when we begin, every false doctrine questions either one person or all the persons of the Trinity. Okay, they deny the Trinity, they deny the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or they have very strange idea. So early heresies, going back to the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, some people believe Jesus is actually God. But he took on so-called human likeness. Even though he's like Zeus, now he's one of those Greek gods.
he can appear like a bird, he can appear like a tree, but here he appears like a human being. God is not a shapeshifter, okay? He's fully God, he's fully man. Some people have the idea that God was actually just, Jesus Christ was just human, but he possessed with God-like spirit. He's like Shazam, right? One moment he calls Shazam. Wow, he got God-like spirit, but next moment he doesn't have it. Once he finished his task. This is not Hollywood kind of thing. Our idea of God is to believe that he is truly God and truly man. In fact, if you read John chapter 2, he talks about what the Trinity is being formulated here already. Even though the word doesn't appear in the scripture, he talks about the anointing that you have in you. And this anointing comes to you is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came because the Father sent him. So that is a Trinitarian part of our faith. Our faith is not just knowing Jesus, right? Some churches just know God. Some churches just know Jesus. Some churches just know the Holy Spirit. But here in First Light, we believe God sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sends a spirit. And our faith is Trinitarian in a sense. We believe the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they come together. So in one sense, we cannot say we love God, but we deny Jesus Christ. Or we have Jesus Christ, we deny God. But we have the Father and the Son. You and I have the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? So this is where it goes to what we need to understand, that as Christian, he says here, in verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Now, can you remember, all of you, what was the first thing you remember when you first became Christian? Oh, some of us, a very long time ago, that is practically last century, but try to remember. What's the first thing you remember? Okay, let me give you some hint. Can you remember God loves you? Yes or no? Can you remember you are saved by grace through faith? Yes or no? Right, these are the first few things we remember right from the beginning. God loves you, and we have been saved through grace. Saved through grace by faith. And our sin has been forgiven of us. These are what we must remember right from the beginning. So these are things we keep on remembering and remembering them again. Now, so as Christians, we were very good about grace. We were experts about grace. I think one of the first few favorite songs we ever sung was Amazing Grace, right? Remember? Now, I remember when I was in Sunday school, that in those days, my English wasn't that great. Now, it's not so great, but it was worse then. So here was I in Sunday school singing, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I never knew what the word wretch means. So I turned to my Sunday school teacher and said, are you a wretch? Oh, shut up and just sing the song, right? But we were all wicked. We were enemies in our minds towards God, but God of his mercy reached out to us. But now we can hear messages that distracts us from the grace of God. We can hear messages that makes us doubt whether God loves us. We can hear messages that makes us question our salvation. Come on, people. You know what I'm saying? We have forgotten our beginning. We've forgotten our history. So we end up being distracted by messages is that you need to pray more. You need to give more. You need to serve more. So end of the day, our faith in Christ is about our performance, our need to produce. And the moment we talk about we need to do something to gain more of God, we are at a Galatian, we have fallen out from grace. So the remedy is to stick with what you heard in the beginning. That is the unfiltered message of grace. It is grace from the beginning, grace in the middle, and grace at the end. Everything about faith is to look at Jesus Christ, never about ourselves.
And so you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So here John was warning the church, he was warning the believers, be careful of these false teachers, these antichrists, they will lie you out of the grace of God. They want to give you a worldview, you never match up, you never good enough. In one sense, it's true, we never match up, we were never good enough. That was when we were sinners, but through grace, we have been saved, and we have been given a new identity in Christ. Hallelujah. So every day, our Christian life is not trying to match up to God's standard, but God has given us Jesus Christ, his righteousness. Come on, can I have a smile? When you hear the gospel preached to you, you must say, yes, it is something that I know that Christ loves me. Christ has laid down his life for me, that I must be someone that God has valued and loved me so much. But I like the way John says here, right. Do not be led astray. Do not be deceived by these people. Because he says, his anointing, the Holy Spirit, abides in you. So in one sense, you and I do not need a fresh anointing or a new anointing every day. Because his anointing never runs out or ever goes away. Sometimes we have a peculiar idea about Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this very carefully so you're not getting it wrong. Sometimes we think Holy Spirit very scared of lights. So when we worship, we must off the light. We must give him the ambience. We off the light so that we can focus on God. But don't think from, I mean to churches, I say, why off the light? Oh, so the Holy Spirit can move in the dark. The Holy Spirit doesn't worry about that. Okay, whether there's lighting or no lighting, we still worship the Lord. But when we turn down the lighting, it's to create a better ambience of worship, but we cannot fall into the trap that Holy Spirit is afraid of the light. Or the Holy Spirit is a nervous pigeon, easily frightened by us. But rather, he is a spirit that abides with us forever. But here he says this, you do not need for anyone to teach you. Now, don't get this wrong. Now we have the Holy Spirit, he is in us. He also helping us to grow, to have the mind of Christ, that we begin to think and act and behave like Jesus Christ in the way we say things, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we act. He doesn't say here that you do not need anyone to teach you means, oh, I don't need to come to church anymore, or I don't need to go Bible study, or I don't need to sit under a teaching ministry. This is not what he's saying. But rather, he's saying that you don't need people to teach you from right or wrong. Even though you are a child, remember he started with little children, and Pastor Jeremy last week said, but little children has nothing to do with your age, it has to do with your maturity. But he's saying, as a little child, you can even, as a little child of God, you can even discern the faith right from the start. Let me give you an example. If you ask any kid, right, the real kids in this place right now, you ask them, do you believe ice cream is good for you? They will say what? They will say yes. You don't need to convince them. Say, is ice cream good for you? Yes. Some of us older kids also believe ice cream is good for us. Yeah, am I right? Yeah. Likewise, when it comes to the gospel, no matter how mature we are in the faith or how young we are in the faith, we still believe the gospel is good for us. We never outgrow the gospel. A famous theologian once said, the gospel is so shallow that a baby can swim in it without getting drowned. But it is so deep that a theologian cannot even touch its bottom. For us, as we grow in faith, the gospel is always simple, the gospel is always fundamental. But as we grow older and more mature in the faith, I will say, you discover the gospel is not just simple, but the gospel is also very profound. Are you taking me out for dinner? You're Googling. Okay. Okay, now, go back to the Word of God. Christians, right? We don't need to go to always depending on a teaching ministry. We have a relationship. People like us who teach you the Word of God is supposed to point you to Jesus, not to point you to us. You get what I'm saying? We need to be very careful chasing after ministry. The only thing we need to chase is after the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." How do we know we are Christian? How do we know that we have this relationship with God? How do we take the fake news out of the good news is this. Number one, John begins in chapter 1, he says, if we know who God is, we have fellowship with one another. No true Christian who believes God will say, I don't need the church. Now, I'm not saying the church is perfect. The church has its weaknesses. Why? Because it comprises you and me. We are broken people. But if I say I have a relationship with God, but I don't need the church, that, my friend, is on borderline heresy. There are many good churches in the city. Maybe Church A has disappointed you, but doesn't mean you stop looking for a community of people that will love you and receive you and treat you right. But the same way, you also will love them and receive them and treat them right. Amen? This is what we call the relationship test. But it also says we obey the Lord. If we know who God is, we trust him. Trust is so-called the beginning of obedience. Obedience is a fruit. Obeying God is not to earn God's favor. It's because we enjoy God, we trust God, we keep obeying God. Don't you agree with that? So we don't need to earn God's affection or love. But because he loves us, we keep obeying him. But when we obey him, what does it look like? He says, we practice righteousness. We practice righteousness not trying to be righteous. We practice righteousness because we have been made righteous. Okay, some of this sound very, what I call that? Simple, but yes, very profound. Let me give you an illustration. What do you mean we have been made righteous, we practice righteousness? Just like being born Chinese. I have children who are Chinese, Amanda and Ned. One of the first things I had to teach them when they could start eating is how to use the chopstick. Why? Because we're Chinese. We must learn how to use the chopstick. Right, so first they harpoon their meal. They think one stick in one hand, they start poking into the chicken drumstick, into the meatball. No. You need to how to hold it with your right hand. You need to how to press it using your thumb on the first stick and the second stick, you maneuver it. Oh, keep on teaching them because then they will know how to use it. Why do I teach it? Because I say chopstick is part of our Chinese tradition. You practice chopstick. Because we are Chinese. And one day, you'll catch housefly with chopstick. No, we don't do that. We practice righteousness because we belong to the righteous one. Amen. We do right. Many times, we will still get it wrong. I'm telling you the truth. Many times, we will still fail one another as a community. Many times, we can hurt one another, and unknowingly, we can even offend each other. But the truth is this. Letting people down is a price for us to obey God. Sometimes when we obey God, we can let people down because we get it wrong. But we obey God not so to get more favor, but because we know he has favored us. We obey him. And sometimes we obey him can be trying. When we try to obey God, people can reject us. People can misunderstand us. People may not know what we are doing. Some of us here in this room, we all have gone through many experiences of obeying God. God asks us to step out into arenas, to situation platforms that are beyond us. Talk to any one of our leaders, whether they are worship leaders, like leaders, or pastors, or board members. They obey God, but sometimes, I'll tell you, in their midst of obedience, guess what? They still get it wrong. But that's one thing, it's important for us as a community. He says that, here, let us not shrink back. Let us not hold back, because in me trying to be obedient, in me trying to practice righteousness, I still get it wrong. But I need a safe community. I need a group of people here who say, do it again. It's okay. You have not failed. Only failure in life is a refusal to try again. The only failure in life is refuse to learn lesson. To me, I discovered one thing. After many years, there's no such thing called failures. It's only lessons that you learn or you have yet to learn. Do you agree with me? If you don't understand this, you can go through life thinking you are a failure, but God have not made you a failure. God have made you a son. God have made you a daughter of the highest. But what is important for you and I to be in this community is to encourage one another. Let us practice righteousness. And you know, one of the most important lessons of practice righteousness is to have encounter of God's grace again and again. And one of this thing about Pastor Jeremy and myself, we love you guys, but we also have this burden that we carry. We realize our children, we realize our young people, we realize many of our people have never encountered God. Though you grow in church, you have never encountered God. How do you encounter God? Three simple things. I did this when I was young. Read the Bible again and again. First, it's like Pulp Fiction. But after a while, you realize this is the power of God's word. I read the gospel, the four gospel, many times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, for years until the story of Jesus was imprinted into me. But much more, second thing I did was to talk to people who have encountered of Jesus, who have encountered of God. The intimacy with God is one sense, is what Paul would say, it is to my envy, it is to my jealousy that it provoked me to jealousy that I want to be like them to have an encounter of God. So I sit down with men and women of God who really experience God, that somehow it also so-called fanned the flame in me to know God. And the third thing to do is very simple. Just pray. Just pray. Pray at all times. You may set a certain time to pray. You may go to a specific place to pray. It's okay. But begin to pray. Begin to have this expectation that God is among us and God is in our midst. This is what it means to practice righteousness. Know the word. Know the person of the Godhead. And walk with him. If you're interested, okay, I'm throwing this out to you. Free offer over a cup of coffee. I can tell you all my stories of my encounter with God. I'll tell you my story is not to say, oh, I'm that spiritual. But I want to provoke you to envy. That you too can have a relationship with God. So if you're interested, call me and I can drag a few other people in church who have fantastic testimony of practicing righteousness. Let's all rise. Let's pray. People, let us lift our hands at this time.
that we desire that this year is a year we want to have that fresh encounter of Jesus Christ. Like the Ephesians of old, where John told them through Jesus in Revelation, you have forgotten your first love. It's not that they don't know who Jesus Christ is. But they come to a time in their own faith, in their own journey with Jesus. Jesus is just a name. He has become just something we say when we worship. And John told them, Jesus wants to come to have fellowship. So this is my challenge to all of us here. I say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be real to me as you were when I first knew you. I want to encounter you afresh. I want to experience you again as your word says so. I want a freshness of our relationship. I desire to know your love, to be loved by you, and to love you again. Just take a few seconds, just tell the Lord Jesus. Don't let this moment go. Don't treat this like another Sunday thing, but treat this as a precious time. And say, Jesus, as you walk with the disciples of old, walk with me again. Because I know you never leave me or forsake me. But somehow I know in our relationship, I have forgotten what it means to fellowship with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you honor every prayer in this place. That Holy Spirit, I pray you kindle within everyone that living desire, that passion, you kindle in every person here. That they may know the truth, that they may know the reality, that you will never leave them or forsake them, that you shall be with them always. Amen.